This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 1 Samuel. But before we examine the events found here in 1 Samuel chapter 10, we should take a moment to put our text back into some context. Remember, it was back in chapter 8 where we learned about the day when the elders of Israel, they asked the prophet Samuel to provide them with a king who could rule over them. And while it's true that Samuel was grieved by their request, it's also true that the Lord was willing to give them the king that they wanted. I should also remind you that the Lord didn't stack the deck against the desires of his people by choosing a man who was ill-equipped for the job. No, instead, the God of Israel chose a young man named Saul who had all of the best attributes, physically, mentally, and emotionally. Not only that, but here in our text today, we also find the Lord equipping this new king by filling him with the power of the Holy Spirit. And in this way, the Lord was empowering Saul to accomplish his kingly calling. Based on this, it's important for us to understand that the Lord has a plan to empower those who set out to serve him. And as we make our way through our text tonight, we're going to spend some time considering how those who trust in the Lord must walk in the power of the Spirit in order to accomplish our calling in Christ. Well, in light of this context, let's consider the way in which the Lord empowered Saul to become the king of Israel. And if you would look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll begin reading at verse 1. Here we learn that Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" Now, I want to stop right here so that we can wrap our minds around this scene, and it'll help you to remember that it was back in chapter 9 where Saul sought help from the prophet Samuel so that he could locate his father's lost livestock. It was at that point in time when Samuel encouraged Saul to stay the night. And during that time, Samuel began to share the word of God with Saul, specifically about God's calling on Saul's life. Now, here in our text tonight, we find Samuel. He's preparing to send Saul back home to his father, but before sending him on his way, Samuel anointed Saul's head with oil, which is actually an Old Testament symbol of the Holy Spirit. Many times throughout the Old Testament, we see oil being used as a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and that's certainly the case here. You see, Samuel was helping Saul to see that he was about to be anointed with spiritual power from on high. And not only that, but Samuel was also helping Saul to understand that he was about to be in charge of God's chosen people. As a matter of fact, look with me again there in the middle of verse 1. Here Samuel asks, "Is it not because the Lord has anointed you commander over his inheritance?" In other words, Samuel was using this physical anointing, using oil, in order to help Saul to understand that the Lord had already anointed him to become the earthly commander over the Lord's inheritance. This was already a done deal by the will of God. It's also interesting to note that the word commander was translated from a Hebrew word, which was used when referring to a civil leader or maybe a military captain. And I find it interesting that the Lord didn't use the Hebrew word, which was commonly used for the word king. Now, I don't want to read too much into this, but it sort of seems to me like the Lord was simply allowing Saul to serve as a temporary placeholder for the throne, which would eventually be occupied by the true king, the King of Kings, that being the Lord Jesus Christ. We should also notice that Saul was being anointed the commander of the Lord's inheritance. For the sake of clarity, it'll help you to know that this is a reference to the nation of Israel. That's right, the nation of Israel was referred to as the inheritance of God many times throughout the Old Testament. For example, Moses revealed that Israel is the special treasure of God, and he also revealed that the Lord's portion is his chosen people. Asaph also praised the Lord because he made Israel to be his inheritance. And David also sang the praises of the Lord because he had chosen Jacob for himself and Israel for his special treasure. And not only that, but Jeremiah also revealed that Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. Based on all of this, we can see that the inheritance that Samuel was referring to is none other than the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel is the Lord's inheritance. Therefore, the Lord was calling Saul to become the commander over the nation of Israel so that he could provide them with the civil guidance that they needed. And here in our text today, we find the Lord, he's empowering Saul with supernatural gifts so that he could actually accomplish this kingly calling. But this is our focus. Let's continue to make our way through this incredible chapter. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 2, Here Samuel declares, "When you have departed from me today, you will find two men by Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found, and now your father has ceased caring about the donkeys and is worrying about you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you shall go on forward from there and come to the terebinth tree of Tabor. There, three men going up, there are three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three young goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a skin of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you shall receive from their hands." Now, here in these verses, we find Samuel. He's presenting Saul with a prophetic word, which would actually be fulfilled on that very day. And we must not fail to notice that this prophecy actually has messianic implications. For example, I should remind you that sacrificial goats were used as symbols of the way in which our Messiah would become both the substitutionary sacrifice who was slain for our sins, as well as the scapegoat who would carry our sins away. And not only that, but the bread and the wine were both symbols used by the Lord Jesus Christ of himself during the Last Supper. The bread was actually a symbol of his body, which was broken for us, and the wine was a symbol of his blood, which was shed for our sins. And so we see then that these three powerful symbols of the promised Messiah were used at the outset of Saul's kingly calling. And in this way, we can see how God was revealing the shadow of our sovereign King Jesus through the prophecies that Samuel was presenting to Saul. And not only did Samuel point to the messianic symbols of goats and bread and wine, but he also pointed to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me beginning at verse 5, here Samuel declares, "After that you shall come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it will happen when you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with a stringed instrument, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. Then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man." Now here in the second prophecy, we find Samuel, he's helping Saul to understand that he was about to experience the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And at that point in time, he would be transformed and he would be empowered to go and proclaim the prophetic word of God. Now it's interesting to point out here that the word prophecy, it doesn't mean just foretelling future events. That's typically what we imagine when we hear the word prophecy. We think about the foretelling of future events, and that is true. But this word prophecy can refer not only to that, but also to the foretelling of God's word. And since there's no evidence here of Saul foretelling future events, then it seems likely to me that the Spirit of God was actually empowering Saul to simply boldly proclaim the word of God. In similar fashion, the Holy Spirit was sent to empower every born-again believer so that we too can be transformed and empowered to serve our Savior. And in order to prove my point, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Samuel and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. As you're making your way to 1 Corinthians 12, well, I want to present you with a list of benefits that the Holy Spirit provides to every single believer. For example, Jesus tells us that the indwelling Holy Spirit who comes and indwells the life of the born-again believer, they're experiencing the help of the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the helper. The Holy Spirit helps those who trust in him. And not only that, but Paul also assures us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Therefore, the Holy Spirit was sent to fill our hearts with the everlasting love of God. Furthermore, Paul tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us to know the things that have been freely given to us. And as a result, the Spirit of God was sent to seal us by providing us with the guarantee of our glorification. Anytime you start feeling like, oh, I don't know if the Lord still loves me, I don't know if the Lord still is going to save me from my sins, then just cry out to God and ask him for that guarantee of the Holy Spirit to help you to remember that we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit was sent to do for us, to give us that guarantee within our hearts. But until that day when we finally receive that glorification of the body, the indwelling Spirit today serves as the source of our empowerment so that we can accomplish our calling in Christ. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me there at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll begin reading at verse 4. Here Paul declares, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now here in these verses, Paul is helping us to understand that the Holy Spirit has given spiritual gifts to every believer according to his will. And while we don't have access to all of these gifts, we have been given access to the gifts that the Holy Spirit has decided to give to us individually. And in this way, every Christian then has been equipped and empowered to accomplish our calling in Christ so that together as a church, we all might be edified in Christ. Therefore, rather than attempting to serve our Savior in the weak lack of power of our natural flesh, I would suggest that we all seek supernatural strength from the Holy Spirit so that we can properly use the spiritual gifts that he's given us. And if you're wondering which spiritual gifts that you might have, I would just encourage you to go to our website and listen to a series called Ignite, because there I go through all the spiritual gifts that are found in the scriptures, and I help you to understand which gifts you might have. But for now, I simply want to point out that the Holy Spirit was sent to empower us so that we can accomplish our calling in Christ. And listen, the Holy Spirit has not only provided us with supernatural gifts, but he's also given us the confidence of his prophetic word. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Let's pick up our study there at verse 7. Here Samuel declares, "And let it be, when these signs come to you, that you do as the occasion demands, for God is with you." Here in this verse, we find Samuel pointing to the fulfillment of the prophecies that he just presented. And he pointed to the fulfillment of those prophecies as proof that God was actually providing Saul with the spiritual strength and the guidance that he needed. In this way, we can see then that the fulfilled prophecies of God's word, they ought to provide us with the confidence that we need to believe in all the promises of God. That's why Samuel says, "Let it be when these signs come to you," or when these things are fulfilled, "go ahead and do as the occasion demands." In other words, when you see God fulfilling his prophetic word, it should give you the confidence to move forward in obedience. This seems to be what Peter's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. There, Peter tells us that we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. From this, we can see that the Holy Spirit, he's the one who has given us the prophetic word of God. And he's given us the prophetic word of God so that we can put God's prophetic promises to the test. That's exactly what I did before I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I set out to prove whether those prophecies actually came to pass or not. I wanted to know, did Jesus Christ literally fulfill the Old Testament prophecies about the coming Messiah? And I discovered that he had. That there was proof. I put it to the test and I saw that it passed the test. And it gave me the confidence to take a step of faith and walk in obedience with the Lord. Once we see the evidence that God's prophetic word always comes to pass, then we'll become those believers who are using the prophetic word of God like a spiritual flashlight, which is able to illuminate this dark world. And in this way, the Holy Spirit, he's not only given us spiritual gifts so that we can serve him, but he's also given us the prophetic word of God to continue to give us the confidence that we need that it makes sense to serve the Lord. And not only will the Holy Spirit guide us with his prophetic word, but he also uses the prophetic word to change our hearts. With this in mind, if you would look with me there, 1 Samuel chapter 10, we'll pick up at verse 8. Here Samuel declares, "You shall go down before me to Gilgal, and surely I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and make sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait till I come to you and show you what you should do." So it was when he had turned his back to go from Samuel that God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. Here in these verses, we find Saul, he's setting out to obey the prophetic word of God. And as he watched all of Samuel's prophecies come to pass, the Lord then gave him a brand new heart. I'm not talking about a heart transplant, literally speaking. No, he gave him a brand new heart, spiritually speaking. This reminds me of something that the Lord revealed to the nation of Israel in Ezekiel chapter 36. There the Lord declares, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Based on this, we can see that those who receive the Spirit of the Lord by faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, we're going to receive a brand new heart which is filled with a new desire to walk in obedience with God according to the prophetic word of the Lord. This was the point that Paul was making in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, when he declared that it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. God is the one who changes our hearts. God is the one who gives us the will, the desire to do what is good in his sight. And so if you're trying to accomplish the Christian life in your flesh, it's never going to happen. You can't do it. You don't even want to do it. But God is the one who can come along and take out that heart of stone and replace it with a brand new heart. And it's with that new heart that he gives us the will to do for his good pleasure. And listen, the evidence of this new heart, if you're wondering, do I have this new heart? Have I received this new heart? Well, it'll become evident to everyone who sees the changes in our lives. As a matter of fact, look with me there at 1 Samuel chapter 10. We'll pick up at verse 10 where we read, Then when they came there to the hill, there was a group of prophets to meet him. Then the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it happened, when all who knew him formerly saw that he indeed prophesied among the prophets, that the people said to one another, what is this that has come upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? Then a man from there answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? Here in these verses, we can see how the changes in Saul's life, well, they were completely obvious to those who had known him before. Those who formerly knew Saul and then saw him prophesying with the rest of the prophets, they knew something was different about him. And from this, I must insist that the person who is born of the Spirit by faith in the finished work of the promised Messiah, they will become a new creation in Christ Jesus. Their life will completely change. The old passions will begin to fall away as we begin to develop brand new desires, which are in line with the will of God. If your life has never changed in that sort of way, then you have to ask, have I been born again? If your desires aren't lining up with God's word and your passions are still the same as before the day of your alleged conversion, then you have to question the conversion. Because listen, there's no way to have a real experience with God without then having a major change in your life. And it's sad to say that there are many people on the planet today who are walking around thinking they have a relationship with God simply because they went to church and they say they believe in Jesus, but the demons believe in Jesus. That doesn't make them saved. And you can intellectually believe in Jesus all the way to hell. The Lord isn't concerned with whether or not you believe that Jesus exists. The question is, have you submitted your life to his lordship? That's the question. And the evidence of that? Well, it's a changed life. Your life will change. And while it's true that there are many Christians whose lives change and they embrace it, there's also those who attempt to camouflage their new desires. And the reason why is because they're embarrassed of their faith. In order to explain what I'm saying, let's consider the embarrassment that Saul was struggling with. If you would look with me there at 1 Samuel 10, beginning at verse 13. Here we read, and when he had finished prophesying, he went to the high place. Then Saul's uncle said to him and his servant, where did you go? So he said, to look for the donkeys. When we saw that they were nowhere to be found, we went to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, "Tell me, please, what Samuel said to you." So Saul said to his uncle, "He told us plainly that the donkeys have been found, but about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said." Here in these verses, we find Saul's uncle asking Saul to update him on his journey. But rather than taking the time to share his entire experience, Saul left out part of the spiritual transformation which had just occurred in his life. He didn't talk about everything that Samuel had said. He didn't talk about how the Holy Spirit had come into his life. He didn't talk about the way in which he had prophesied with the prophets of God. And as we consider this huge omission of information, it's pretty obvious to me that Saul was struggling with some level of embarrassment. In similar fashion, there are many believers who find themselves struggling to discuss their newfound faith with others, especially with their family members who are beginning to ask about the changes occurring in our lives. And maybe it's because we know that they know us. And so many times we've been through so many different phases, and they're not going to believe us because they're just going to think that this is another phase, and so they're not going to understand, and so I can't talk to them about this. Much like Saul, who was too embarrassed to share his spiritual experience with his uncle, there are Christians who also struggle to share their Christian testimony with their family members who might make fun of our newfound faith. And not only was Saul too embarrassed to discuss his faith with his uncle, but he was embarrassed, to the degree that he was afraid to tell anybody about it. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 17, here we learn that Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah and said to the children of Israel, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt and delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms and from those who oppressed you. But you have today rejected your God, who himself saved you from all your adversities and your tribulations. And you have said to him, 'No, set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was chosen. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was chosen. And Saul the son of Kish was chosen. But when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they inquired of the Lord further, "Has the man come here yet?" And the Lord answered, "There he is, hidden among the equipment." Here in these verses, we find Samuel gathering the nation of Israel together so that they could meet their new king. But rather than stepping forward into the spotlight, Saul was hiding behind the equipment. Or as the translators of the New Living Translation put it, Saul was hiding in the baggage. Saul was hiding in the baggage. Now, before we rush to judgment, imagine for a moment that you're some nobody kid from small town Israel, and then out of nowhere you meet this prophet who tells you that God has called you to become the king of Israel, and then he asks you to stand up in front of the entire nation filled with people that you've never met before so that he can introduce you as the commander-in-chief without debate. Many of us would shrink back, and we'd probably ourselves be hiding in the baggage. As we consider the enormous amount of pressure that Saul was under, I'm sure that there are many here tonight who can relate to his embarrassment, especially as we consider the spiritual discipline of personal evangelism. The Lord's not standing us up in front of a nation and saying, "Hey, you know, give us your testimony." The Lord's simply just calling us to share our faith with the person in the cubicle next to us at work. And, I can't do that. That's too embarrassing. It's sad to say that there are many Christians who are hiding in their baggage simply because they're too embarrassed to tell others about their relationship with Jesus. Now, if this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to consider something that the Lord Jesus once said to his disciples. And with this as the focus, if you would turn with me to Luke chapter 9, where we find the Lord. He's challenging those who were struggling with embarrassment, even to the point where they were ashamed of their relationship with the Lord Jesus. As you make your way to Luke 9, we should take a moment to realize that there's actually something deep within our psyche which drives us to desire the acceptance of others, even the acceptance of complete strangers. There's something in us that makes us want to be accepted. We want the people around us, even those that we don't know, to think we're okay, you know, we're cool. Sadly, this desire for the acceptance of others has led many believers to become people pleasers. And then a fear of disappointing people leads us to hide in the baggage because we're afraid that we're going to disappoint someone at some point in time. In light of this struggle, if you would look with me there at Luke chapter 9, I want to begin reading at verse 23 because here Jesus declares, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? And then notice, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. Those who are ashamed of Jesus, those who are ashamed of the words of Jesus, well, that person is going to discover that the Lord is ashamed of them. The Lord Jesus here is encouraging his disciples to take up the cross, that instrument of death, so that they can die to their desires. And this one desire that we see him addressing is the desire for acceptance. It's the desire for acceptance. That's one of the things that causes us to avoid evangelism, because we're afraid that we're going to be rejected. We're afraid that we're not going to be accepted. We're ashamed of our faith in Jesus Christ. We're embarrassed about it. And if that's something that you struggle with, then I encourage you to recognize what Jesus means when he says, die to yourself. Take up your cross and die. He's not saying literally go get a cross and crucify yourself. He's saying that you need to die to the desire of being accepted by others in this world. It's not uncommon for the born-again believer to struggle with feelings of embarrassment about our faith. And yet, it's also important for us to realize that those who are living for the approval of men will always allow their desire for social acceptance to keep them from actually serving the Lord in the way that we should. If this sounds like something that you struggle with, then I would encourage you to remember that the believer who is too embarrassed of their relationship with the Lord, well, they're actually just walking in the flesh. If you feel the Lord tugging your heart to share your faith with somebody else and you shrink back and hide in the baggage, that's evidence that you are walking in the flesh. And the reason why I say this is because those who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit will jump at the chance to tell others about their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say this by experience, because when I'm walking in the Spirit, I can't wait to share my faith. But when I'm in the flesh, you're just kind of like, I don't know if I want to tell. All of a sudden, it's embarrassing. And that's when I know, oh boy, I'm in the flesh. If I don't want to talk about my Savior, the one who spared me from the wrath of God, if I don't want to share the good news about how others can receive that salvation as well, then I must be in the flesh. And listen, if that's all you've ever felt about sharing your faith is embarrassment, I'm telling you, you're walking in the flesh. Because the Spirit of God would never be embarrassed about the gospel message. Consider the way that Paul put it in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. There he declares, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. Clearly, Paul was a believer who was able to boldly proclaim the gospel message without any embarrassment and without any shame. And it seems to me that he was able to overcome the common feelings of embarrassment that we all struggle with. He was able to overcome them by realizing that this is actually a life or death situation. It's a life or death situation that we're talking about here. There's no room for embarrassment. You know, imagine for a moment that you're somebody who just, you know, you run funny. You know, and maybe your legs all kick out like chicken legs and you're embarrassed by the way that you run. But you see a child on the train tracks and you know the only way they're going to get saved is if you take off running and pull them off the tracks. Would you say, yeah, but I run funny and people are going to laugh if they see me run, so sorry, kid. Of course not. That would be ridiculous. You would gladly risk embarrassment to run like your little chicken legs can run so that you can spare that kid's life. And I believe that we need to have that same mentality when it comes to preaching the gospel. Who cares if we're embarrassed? What does it matter? This is a life and death situation. Rather than living his life seeking the social acceptance of his peers, Paul realized that their salvation was more important than how cool he looked or how he was accepted by those peers. He was willing to suffer as a social pariah so that he could lead some people into the grace of God, which is found at the foot of the cross. And in similar fashion, we too should seek the salvation of the lost rather than their acceptance. Otherwise, we'll simply find ourselves living for the ever-changing opinions of fallen people. And in order to explain what I'm saying, let's turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 10. Here we find the people, they're searching for Saul. And if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23, here we learn that they ran and brought him from there. And when he stood among the people, he was taller than any of the people from his shoulders upward. And Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom the Lord has chosen? That there is no one like him among all the people?" So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king. Long live that tall, handsome hunk of a man." Here we find these people, they're amazed by the physical stature and the stunning good looks of Saul. And so clearly, because he had done nothing but hide among the baggage, all he had done is, you know, cower. And yet the minute they saw him, it was, "Yeah, there's our king. We love him." Why? Because he was tall and handsome. Based on looks alone, the people were quick to accept Saul as their king. And from this, we can see how superficial the approval of people can be. Just completely superficial, completely shallow. At the same time, I would also point out that people are just as quick to declare their disapproval for the same sort of reasons. In order to prove my point, look with me there beginning at verse 25. Here we read, "Then Samuel explained to the people the behavior of royalty and wrote it in a book and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. Saul also went home to Gibeah, and valiant men went with him whose hearts God had touched. But some rebels said, 'How can this man save us?' So they despised him and brought him no presents. But he held his peace." Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find a group of rebels who were quick to declare their criticisms of King Saul. And much like the people who had presented their approval simply because of his appearance, the criticisms of those who disapproved of him, they were equally superficial. They were quick to reject him, maybe because they saw him hiding the baggage and were like, "Oh, this guy can't lead anybody." But how superficial is that to judge someone's ability just based on one situation in their life? Completely superficial. Completely shallow. That being the case, it's important for us to understand how crazy it is to live our lives for the approval of others. It's insane. Or as the kids say, it's cray-cray. It makes no sense to try to live for the approval of the people around us who are making all these superficial judgments. Trust me when I tell you that we will never please all of the people all of the time. Therefore, rather than trying to please the fickle whims of fallen people, let's instead commit ourselves to becoming those believers who are living our lives with the single goal of becoming well-pleasing to the Lord. I think that Paul put it best in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, when he encouraged his audience to make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. Don't be a people-pleaser. Be a God-pleaser. I'm here to tell you, the most popular people in the world today are living a life that is very displeasing to the Lord. Get your mind around that for a moment. The most popular people, the ones that we're supposed to look up to, the ones that we're supposed to think are all that, the most popular people in the world today are living a life that is very displeasing to the Lord. Remember, the broad way is the path that leads to destruction. And there are many who are traveling on that extremely popular road. It's for this reason the Lord wants to declare, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets." Woe to you when all men speak well of you. It's not a good thing in the eyes of the Lord to be the most popular person, because it's typically a clue that there's something wrong. Based on this, we can see then that the Lord isn't pleased with people pleasers. No, instead, he's pleased with those who make it their aim to be well-pleasing to him. And if we can be well-pleasing to him and well-pleasing to everyone else, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But I'd rather be well-pleasing to God and hated by men than to be well-pleasing to men only to bring displeasure to my Savior. Let's make it our aim to be well-pleasing to him. And listen, the only way that we can be well-pleasing to him is by becoming those believers who are walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so in closing, I encourage you, let's walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can live a life that is well-pleasing to our Lord. Let's pray.